shortly after the evacuation of British troops from the French beach of Dunkirk, and shortly before France's final and full surrender to Nazi Germany, on the 4th of June 1940, the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, went to the dispatch box in the House of Commons. It was his responsibility on that day to warn that Nazi Germany may very well attempt to invade Britain. He had to warn the nation of that reality. But whilst warning the nation, he also sought to reassure the nation. He wanted the British people to know that though the Nazi may come, the Nazi shall never win. Hitler will never get the victory. Britain will be victorious over the Nazis. And so as he stood in the House of Commons, he made that great speech I suspect so many of us have heard. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. A rallying cry to the British nation, stirring the British people up to be united against a common enemy. The British people, whether they be an aristocrat in a grand country house, or whether they be a shipyard worker in a terrace street cramped and squalid conditions, the British people would come together and unite and fight a common and a wicked enemy. And that's what happened. That's what history records. The British people fought. When you consider the events in the Second World War, when you consider Churchill's stirring address, well, we cannot help but in our minds draw some parallel with the words we have read together in Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. Britain faced the enemy. Well, you look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and you see that God's people faced the enemy as well. You look at verses 7 and 8. You read of Sanballat and you read of Tobiah. You read of the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. And then verse 8 tells us, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And so God's people are engaged in this business of rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. They're engaged in God's work. But the enemies of God want to stop this work. There's a very real threat to God's people. There's aggression. There's danger. That's what God's people face. And into that context steps Nehemiah. And in verse 14 he addresses the people. He stirs up the people. Just like Churchill in the House of Commons, Nehemiah is seeking to stir up God's people. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And Nehemiah is addressing the very highest in society. He's speaking to the nobles and the rulers. But he's speaking as well to the rest of the people. He's speaking to the lowest in society as well. And he's saying to those people, we have a common enemy. And we must unite. And we must fight that common enemy. And so for a few moments this morning, we look at this verse 14. In verse 14, we have Nehemiah giving instruction. This is how we face the enemy. This is how we deal with the enemy. This is how we defeat the enemy. In verse 14, we have Nehemiah's battle plan. And that's what we want to consider for a few moments this morning. Nehemiah's battle plan. What do we see firstly in this battle plan? The people are exhorted to fear not. The people are exhorted to fear not. Look at those words. Be not ye afraid of them. Now, we've already noted the intention of Sanballat and Tobiah. They were wanting to stop the rebuilding of the walls. They were wanting to stop God's work. And they were willing to use force against God's people. They were conspiring to put down God's people. So real was the threat that Nehemiah and the people faced that in verse 9 we see Nehemiah sets a watch. And so as the people are rebuilding the wall, others are standing by. Others are watching. Others are watching should the enemy come. The watch is set. In verse 13, at the end of verse 13, we see that God's people are armed. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Well, God's people are expecting the enemy to attack. The threat is real. There's imminent danger here. And yet, what does Nehemiah say to these people? What is the message to these people who face the enemy? Be not ye afraid of them. Fear them not. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Now we could pause there this morning and make the remark that Christians so often were anxious. Isn't that the truth? It shouldn't be the truth, but it is the truth. As believers, so often we're taken up with anxiety. You look at the scriptures, Christian, and over again, we're exhorted not to be fearful. Not to be worried. Not to be anxious. Why? Because we're to trust the Lord. We're not to be anxious about the future or tomorrow. Because the Lord's in control. We're not to be anxious over our provisions. How will I cope? How will I sustain myself? Why? Because the Lord knows all about your need, Christian. And He will meet the need. I think even of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 16, He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Believer, you better believe it, there will be hard times for you. But the Lord Jesus went on and said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Christ is saying, yes, you'll face hard times if you're one of my followers. But keep your eyes on me. I have overcome. Trust me, I am there to help. I will sustain you. And so God's people here in verse 14 are exhorted to fear not. But the fear that they have is a specific fear. You look at those words, be not ye afraid of them. Now who's being addressed there? Who is that word them pointing to? Well, it's pointing to the enemy. The enemy here in Nehemiah chapter 4, as we have noted, it's Sanballat, it's Tobiah, it's these nations that are conspiring against God's people. But child of God, we face an enemy in this day and in this generation. There are many enemies. There are many people out there who oppose God. Who oppose God's work and as a result they oppose Christians. And Christian, let us never forget that Satan is an adversary. He's the great enemy. He's seeking to trip us up, to attack us, to stop us and to hinder us. We have an enemy to face. I think of those words in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see here in this second epistle to Timothy that Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. And Paul is seeking to encourage the young Timothy in the ministry. And he's seeking to strengthen the young Timothy against the enemy. And in 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 7, Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Paul the Apostle is saying to Timothy, don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of devils. Don't be afraid of the enemy who would seek to oppose you when you share the gospel. Don't be afraid of any of those things, but rather be reassured. Be reassured that the Lord is with you. He strengthens you. His Spirit is with you. The Holy Ghost is there with you. He'll give you courage and help as you face the enemy. As you face trials and persecution, the Lord's there. Child of God, this morning, that truth rings true to us today. Paul said to Timothy, don't be afraid of those who would oppose you as you try to share the gospel message. Well, that's the same warning that we need to hear today. As we seek to live for the Lord. As we seek to honour the Lord. As we seek to share this message of the gospel with the lost, there will be those who oppose us. The enemies of God. They will mock us. Don't be discouraged. Be not ye afraid of them. We have to acknowledge this morning that it's often the case that fear can cripple the Christian. Fear can cripple us. Fear can almost render us useless in the Lord's work. You take the illustration of some of those poisonous snakes in the jungle, or maybe even in the Australian outback. And you know what I'm talking about. You've heard the stories. Maybe the snake bites a victim, and the venom is injected into that victim, into the bloodstream, into the nervous system. And the venom moves around the body. And as it spreads bit by bit, organs start to shut down. Organs are destroyed. The faculties of the individual are not what they should be. And little by little, that victim is rendered powerless, helpless, cannot help themselves, useless. Isn't that like fear? When fear gets into the heart of the believer, it can render us useless for the Lord. The fear of man. How often the fear of man prevents us from speaking a word for the Lord in the gospel. The fear of man can prevent us from witnessing. Or maybe Satan comes and attacks us in our prayer lives. And it gets to the stage we almost feel unable to pray. So much is our anxiety and fear that we feel we can't even pray. The fear of appearing out of step with this present evil and immoral world can make us fearful to speak out against sin. And so while the wickedness goes on in our land, we sit there quietly and say nothing. And fear can make us of little use in the Lord's service. But listen to these words in Nehemiah. Be not ye afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemy. If God's people here in Nehemiah chapter 4 allowed fear to grasp them, then they would have stopped rebuilding the wall, their work would have ground to a halt, and God's work would have been brought to a sudden and abrupt stop. But they didn't let fear get a hold. And neither should we today. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Be not ye afraid of them. And I cannot move on this morning from thinking of this exhortation to fear not without drawing our attention to the gospel and to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How the Savior banishes fear in the gospel. You recall the woman in Mark chapter 4 with the issue of blood, or chapter 5 rather. Many years she had been ill, sick, she had no cure, but she saw the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew, she believed if she could only reach out and touch His garment, then she'd be cured. And that's exactly what happened. She reached out, she touched, she was cured in an instant. But Christ turned round, asked the question, who touched me? The woman acknowledged, she admitted she had touched the Savior, but the record of Scripture shows she did so fearing and trembling. And you can picture that. That woman owning up before the Savior, I touch you, but she's shaking, she's trembling, she's frightened, she's scared. And what does Christ say to her? Thy faith have made thee whole, go in peace. Go in peace. What compassion, what tenderness we see in our Savior. How kindly was the Savior to this undeserving woman. The woman shaking and trembling before the Savior. She's frightened, but Christ banishes that fear. And that's what Christ does in the gospel. He banishes fear. He takes it away. Sinful man stands in rebellion against a holy God. We're worthy of punishment. God is holy. We deserve the wrath of God. sinful man ought to tremble before a holy God. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider God, there need not be terror in our hearts. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinner can be reconciled to God and have peace with God. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ banishes fear. Fear of damnation. Fear of condemnation. Fear of eternal punishment. It's banished by Christ. Do you know this Christ? Are you saved? Has he banished your fears when you tremble and think of eternal damnation? Are you secure in him? The exhortation to fear not. But secondly, this morning as we look at verse 14, we see that God's people here are exhorted to remember the Lord. That's exactly what the text says. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And so these people, as they face the enemy, they're implored, take your eyes off yourselves. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Take your eyes off the enemy. Take your eyes off the danger and instead place your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on him. If you were to conduct a study in the scriptures and to mark and find every time that we read that word remember, you would see how important it is that God's people remember. We're a forgetful people. You can think of some of those examples, I'm sure, off the top of your head. Remember the Sabbath day. We spoke a moment ago about that. Maybe Ecclesiastes chapter 12 springs to your mind. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We're commanded to remember because so often we forget. And in verse 14, God's people, in the midst of their difficulties and trials, are commanded to remember the Lord. When you're in difficulty, Christian, the Lord would have you meditate upon him. The enemy's going to attack potentially here, Jerusalem, at any stage. But the Lord says, don't fear the enemy, but rather meditate upon me. Remember me. Believer, the reality is that so often we can be so self-centered. We can be so caught up in our own circumstances. We can be ungrateful. We can be forgetful. Yes, we can acknowledge that in the past the Lord has been with us. And in those trials the Lord has delivered us. He's been there. He's brought us through. But when we're in a trial in the here and now, we forget all of that and we say, I need help now. And the exhortation here of Nehemiah is no. Remember the Lord. You're facing trial now. Remember how the Lord helped you in the past. Remember his goodness towards you. Tied to this exhortation and charge to remember the Lord is a consideration of the attributes of God. It says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. If you're going to remember the Lord in the midst of trial, you consider who God is, what he is, his characteristics, his attributes. Because when you do that in the time of trial, that will buoy you up. That will strengthen you. You remember that our God, the God who faces the enemy alongside us, is great and terrible. Scripture says he is almighty, he is sovereign, he is faithful. He is Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God. He changes not. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake. And as God's people are building this wall in Jerusalem, fearing that the enemy may attack, the command is, put away fear. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord of your forefathers. Remember how he helped your forefathers. Remember how he delivered them. Meditate on God, on his person, on his promises, on his might. Fill your heart and mind with thoughts of the Lord. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, there's an exhortation to remember the Lord. The Lord is speaking and commanding Moses, and he's saying there's a day coming when the Israelites will go into the promised land, and the enemy will be there. And you'll have to fight the enemy. But the Lord says, go forward because I'm going to be with you. Deuteronomy 7 verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember the Lord thy God, or shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. The Lord's saying to the people, remember the victory I have given you in the past. You face a present enemy, remember the victory I have given you in the past. And remembering the victory that I have given you in the past will give you strength for the present and courage for the future. Remember the Lord, believer. Remember the Lord. We said it already, so often we're exhorted to remember the Lord in Scripture because so often we have to acknowledge we forget the Lord. Even as believers, we don't meditate upon Him the way that we should. We can forget the Lord. I thank the Lord this morning that He never forgets us. We might wander astray. We might forget Him, but He never forgets us. Cannot help but think of the dying thief there on Calvary's cross. Christ on the center tree. The thief turns to Christ and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the thief's reaching out to Christ there, seeking salvation. And Christ did remember the thief. Christ remembers his own. Christ said to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Lord never forgets his own believer. He'll not forget you. He knows you are his own. He'll never be forgotten. The exhortation to fear not. The exhortation to remember the Lord. One last thing we see here in verse 14. It's the exhortation to engage the enemy. Engage the enemy. What do I mean by that? I mean fight. The exhortation to fight. That's what it says there. The closing part of verse 14. And fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Now you notice the progression as you move through this verse. You're facing the enemy, firstly. Fear not. Put your fear away. Secondly, remember the Lord and keep your thoughts on the Lord. Thirdly, fight. Fight. That's the progression as we move through this verse. And these people in Nehemiah chapter 4, they must be prepared to fight. They must be prepared and ready to engage in warfare. And let's be clear this morning, believer. If you're a Christian, you're engaged in warfare. Now, we will meet many in this day and generation, and they will profess to be Christians, but they're uncomfortable with that kind of language. Don't like that kind of aggressive language. Not comfortable talking about the Christian life as a battle. But that's the reality. That's the reality. The Christian is at war with Satan. The Christian is at war with sin and with immorality and with this present fallen wicked world. Listen, if the Christian life is not a battle, why did the Spirit of God see fit to have Paul write about the armour of God? Armour is of no use to men who don't fight. If the Christian life is not a battle, why did the Saviour say, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You look at those words in Matthew chapter 10, and you ask the question, what does the Lord mean there? The Lord is the Prince of Peace. What does He mean? He's bringing a sword. Well, it's simply this. The gospel, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ causes division. And there will be those who reject and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And because they oppose Jesus Christ and His gospel, they will oppose the Christian. And they will attack the Christian. And they will oppose the Lord. And there will be persecution and division. There's warfare. Christian, we're engaged in a battle. And what are we to do? Verse 14 says, fight. Resist the devil. Wage war on sin. Preach the gospel. Preach Christ in this day of opposition. Put on that armour of God. Be of good courage. Stand fast and fight. Fight the enemy. couldn't help but be struck by the detail we find at the close of verse 14. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Fight for your families, essentially what's being said there. Protect your families. Men and women, we live in an age when this immoral world wants to attack our families, wants to pollute the minds of our children and tell them what is blatantly wrong is right. We have to fight. We have to resist. Resist the enemy. Fight for our families. A story is told of a Royal Naval officer who served in the Second World War. And he recorded his experiences, but he noted that he served on a particular ship. And the sailors on that ship were never deterred from their duty. He recorded that there were times when that ship sustained heavy damage, under heavy attack. The situation looked very bleak indeed, but still the sailors went on with their duty. They kept the boat afloat. They kept fighting the enemy. The officer noted that one sailor had written these words on the flag of that ship. In the care of God. In the care of God. And so as those sailors engaged the enemy, as they sustained damage, even at times perhaps taking water on, the situation looked bleak. They look up high on the mast, they see the flag, they see those words in the care of God, and they remember. They remember the Lord. The Lord's in control. He's sovereign. This ship is in the care of Almighty God. And in many ways, isn't that an illustration of verse 14? What are we to do as the enemy would seem to prepare to attack us? What are the people of God to do? 3 steps. Don't fear the enemy. Remember the Lord. Fill your heart and mind with truths about God. And then engage the enemy. Fight. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. May the Lord give his people strength and courage for the battle we face each and every day.